think I grabbed the wrong folder from my office. See, if you find my sermon, I'm going to go ahead and see how much I've memorized, all right? Got a blank folder up in here. Could be bad. And nobody needs me off script. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for who you are and what you have done in our lives. We pray in the name of Christ that you would strengthen us right now, that you would help us to unpack your word. We pray that Jake finds my sermon. And God, that you would just, in your own way, speak to us and encourage us. In Christ's name we pray today. Amen. Today is titled Hopeful Resistance. And the title of today's sermon is that the devil devours, but Christ empowers. The devil devours, but Christ empowers. And if I have a question with you, I want you to follow on the screen up here that I want to ask you this morning as we start today's sermon. This is a question for you to answer in your mind as you listen to today's sermon. How will you respond when the enemy, the devil, attacks? How will you respond when the enemy, the devil, attacks? You see, friends, that the enemy is set out to devour us. He's set to destroy us. He has a diabolical mission. Thank you, Jake. To, comfort zone back. And over the last 20, 30 years, I have seen the devil set out to devour lives, and he has accomplished his mission. A few years back, I buried a friend. And it's probably the saddest funeral I've ever been to. And even now, it shakes me to talk about it. It's not something I have discussed with friends. Because there wasn't even enough money really to bury someone. We just buried him with a blanket, and his life ended in a drug overdose from heroin. And as his four boys gathered around them, and we tried to say nice things, tried to bring up anecdotal stories about what God had done in their lives, there just wasn't a whole lot of fruit on the vine to say good things. It was a life that had been completely destroyed by the enemy's schemes. And so, and that sounds tragic and big, and everyone knows that heroin will destroy. But also, I've seen people fall away from the faith because somebody at church was going to find out something about them that they didn't like. And people can get out of fellowship. So it can be big and it can be small, but the devil is out to devour us. But I also thought of people who were triumphant this week, people that had allowed Christ, not the enemy to devour them, but to allow Christ to empower their lives. I thought about a student here. They were here about 10 or 15 years ago, and their family life wasn't good. There wasn't much going for them. At every turn, their life was hard, whether it was just getting ready for school, whether it was getting school supplies, or how were they going to go to college, and everything in their life was hard. But this young person learned the Word of God. They learned to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They learned to have a joyful attitude, even though life had dealt them a bad hand at first. And little by little, we just saw the victory of Christ rise in this person. Today, they're serving in ministry. They have a position in a community where people come to them for help, and they are able to help other people navigate their own lives because they have allowed Christ to be triumphant in their own heart, and that has spread to other people. So my friends, today we're going to highlight the enemy's intent for him to destroy you. Make no mistake about it. The enemy wants to devour you. But we can learn how to stand firm in our faith today. We can learn how to resist the devil, and we can learn about our future eternal reward. So we're going to jump into this encouraging portion of God's word so that we can all stand firm in our faith. Read along with me on the screens. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Peter writes, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." So let's jump into the body of this text. Let's jump into this sermon today, and let's see what God has in store for us. The first way that we can learn about the devil devouring us or Christ empowering us is this. We need to be ready for the enemy's attack. If you look back to verse 8, it says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, he's telling you to wake up, that you're not just going to casually walk through this Christian's life without being attacked by the enemy. It's not a case of if, but when. And he wants you to be alert and sober to the enemy's schemes on how he plans to destroy your life. And the first thing we can see that sober and vigilant people need to do is we need to track his footprints. It says that the enemy prowls. In the book of Job, we're told in verse 7 that Satan appears before God and he's been walking to and fro on the earth. Now, Satan is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at all times like God, but he seems to make his rounds, does he not? He seems to get around rather quickly. So we don't know how fast he is or how many places he is or how many demons he has working for him, but he has quite a network of people. It's kind of like when I go to Cabela's on my lunch break and I buy a couple lures, right? And I would go and sneak him into the garage and put him in my tackle. Somehow Kelly knows to be out there at that exact time to catch me, like, where you been? What are you doing? You know, the devil has an innate ability to study human psychology over, and I didn't compare her to Satan, it was just an analogy. But he prowls. He's a prowler. We see him in religious circles. We see him when the church is hypocritical, when leaders fall, when leaders are immoral. We've seen in recent years the Catholic Church having a scandal and a conspiracy where they cover that up for others. We've seen evangelical circles in the Baptist, in holiness movements where leaders have covered up abuse of women, abuse of children. And it's wrong. And especially when it happens, human nature happens everywhere, but when church leadership covers it up, it is a double evil in society, and we see the devil's footprints within the church. We see him around family dinner time with broken hearts and discouragement, marriages that are far away from one another, exasperated children. We see it in the marketplace. We see it in the city. There's this company, I watched this documentary, that they're putting this chemical, this nonstick chemical on your pans and all this stuff, and people that they've become so famous and this company so big that compound is now found in every human body, that it's actually in your DNA because we've all ate from that nonstick pan type material. They knew about it. It's in the documents that they knew that was a cancer-causing agent, and all the women that worked around this had birth defects and their children were dying, and the CEO was getting rich knowing that they were putting chemicals into the river and into people's bodies where they would die. You see his footprints. Not just in the city, we see it in country life. We're poisoning our own food with pesticides for greed, and all the things that we're doing to our food have cancer-causing agents within the very food that we grow and we feed to our children. Again, follow the money. We see it in the powerful. We see it in pride. We see how they rule over people and do not care. We see the enemy's tracks in the oppressed. We see their hatred and how they want revenge and handling their own injustice. So we track his footprints and we see it everywhere. The enemy is prowling for you. Are you alert? Are you awake? Are you interpreting this world correctly? The next thing we see is that Peter tells us to interpret his roars. That he is a roaring lion. And when he roars, he means to hurt you. How does the enemy roar? The first way we see it is in persecution. That the enemy would love to silence the word of God, the preaching of God's word. He would love for you not to be holy. He would love to silence you on moral values. The whole world is set up to silence the believer and to silence Christianity and to silence the gospel and who we are and what we stand for. And friends, just let me encourage you today. Here at Brea Boulevard, we intend by the grace of God to never be silent with the gospel, to never back down to the morals or ethics of this world, to stand firm that God believes, that we believe that God is real, the Bible is true, his morals are good, and it's a foundation that you can build your whole life on. And we are unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ here at Brea Boulevard. We need to interpret his roars of temptation. So here in America, we're not persecuted. Like, no cop's going to come arrest me today, right? The worst thing that could happen to me today is someone say something nasty about me on social media, like, ugh, did you see his sweater? He's kind of ugly, you know? Whatever it might be, but he roars in temptation to us. Are we who we say we are when nobody's looking? when he tempts us to lie because it would help us to save face? What happens when we have the traveler lust come to us? What do we do with our desires? Is it placed in a proper place? Do we use the covenant of marriage, or do we seek outside marriage to fulfill that desire? What happens when he causes us to be prideful, or to be greedy, or to not be generous? The enemy roars to tempt you, to bring you in so that you may fall. But friend, if I say anything to you this morning about the enemy, hear this. His aim is to destroy you. He doesn't want you to limp. He doesn't want to discourage you. He's not, and a lot of people are afraid to talk about the devil because it seems so weird. Am I talking about a puppet with horns and tails? There is a real enemy to your soul. Look around the world. The evil is influenced by a system of evil, and Satan is the leader of that evil. But friend, he wants to take you out. He doesn't just want to cast some mud into your eyes and take away the eyes of your hope. He wants you to be like Samson. He wants to gouge your eyes out and put you around the millstone until you are completely blind and helpless, until you are a slave that is dead to sin. So you need to get that in your heart, that the devil's schemes are meant to destroy you. And when you play with sin, when you play with his schemes, when you try to take what he has instead of what God has, you are self-inflicting the wounds of your own soul. Do not trust into the schemes of the enemy. But if the devil devours and Christ empowers, and Peter calls us to stand firm like a warrior, how do we do this? How do we fight his schemes? How do we stand up to what the enemy wants to do to us? Let's look back at verse 9. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. So he tells us to stand firm. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate being afraid, right? I really hate horror movies. I think people that watch horror movies have something wrong with them, okay? Even if you ride roller coasters or get into scary situations on yourself, I'm not paying for fear, right? If I want to be afraid, I'll just go run through a bad neighborhood, all right, for free. At least I would not be paying for it at that point. But I don't like entertainment and fear mixed. I think it's a weird thing to do as humanity to have fear and that we actually pay to be afraid. But he tells us to resist him, and the devil seems scary. Like, I don't want to fight the devil. Like, if the devil was standing here, I'd be like, peace out, going to lunch. You know, we don't want to fight the enemy, but here he tells us to do that. So what we're going to do is import another text into this text. We're going to use scripture to interpret scripture, and we're going to see what God tells us about resisting the enemy. And it's a famous passage about taking on the full armor of God. And this is the armor that God has given us to fight the enemy. Ephesians 6, 13, 17, you can read along. Therefore, put on the full, say that with me, full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, again, it's not if, but when, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. Then, now here's all the elements. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see, this is how he wants you to fight. He's equipped you to stand up to the enemy. Now, what you need to know is this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have no reason to be afraid with the Spirit of God in you of any evil force. But here are the weapons that he has given us to fight. The belt of truth. You see, you need to listen to when the world is trying to sell you something that is false. And the belt of truth holds the whole armor together. It's the first piece that's talked about because truth helps you identify what is the kingdom and what's of the world. What's in the kingdom of darkness or what is in the kingdom of light. And like Jesus said, if we take his truth, we'll be free. We can build our lives upon that rock. And when the storm comes, we shall not fall. So he gives us that belt, the breastplate of righteousness. Listen, my friend, I want you to hear this. I know the enemy whispers to you, and sometimes we whisper to ourselves, you're not good enough for Christ. Look at your life. You're not saved. Look how many times you have fallen. Look at who you are. What if everyone knew the real you, right? And you play that game, am I good enough? How do I stand up in faith? And I'm not excusing any sin. I'm not saying we can be a hypocrite in the dark, but what I'm saying is this. We know that we were not righteous enough to stand before God, that he has given us his righteousness, that he has justified us, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when the enemy whispers to you, you're not good enough, you say, yeah, I know. That's why he died for me. He covered me with his blood. He redeemed me. He set me free. And he made me completely whole in all that I am. And that breastplate, when he shoots those arrows at you that you're not good enough, he's telling the truth, trying to flip deceit into your heart. You weren't good enough. Christ was. He died. He was victorious, and now you have the victory that is in Christ Jesus. Also, we have feet fitted for the gospel of peace. Do you have peace today? Has that gospel given you peace? That no matter what comes, you have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that will guard your heart and your mind in Christ. And when you have that gospel, it just makes your feet ready to face the day. You're not worrying with anxiety. My prayer for you this morning is that this week, you would not take one more step in anxiety. You would not take one more step in worry, because you are covered with the gospel of peace. And once you have that peace in your heart, you can go to other people and you can be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. He gives us a shield of faith. In the ancient world, they would dip the arrow into pitch. And so not only would the arrow pierce you, it would light you on fire. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to put an arrow through your heart and light your life on fire so that you can be utterly destroyed. Faith says this, whatever you do to me, my God is bigger. You may look like Goliath, but you're really a dwarf. It may look like a mountain, but my God will toss it into the sea. It might look like an impossible. It looked like the Messiah might be coming to a teenage girl. But no matter what God is doing in your life, he is bigger, he is stronger, and the shield of faith helps you to keep doubt out of your life. Helmet of salvation. As you saw this week, it's not nice to hit people with helmets, is it? It's kind of a bad thing. That should be suspended. And why? Because our head is precious. It's the place where we get our personality and who we are. And he wants you to know that you are saved, that you are his child, and that you are precious to him. And the sword of the Spirit, it's the only offensive mechanism within this thing. When Satan came to Jesus, what did he do? He recited scripture. He had truth in his heart. When you hear something that's evil, when you hear the enemy's attack on your life, you can stand firm by speaking the word of God into any situation. And the Bible tells us, if we draw close to God, he will draw close to us. If we flee from the enemy, he will flee from us. And when we stand firm in our ground with this full armor on, and we start to speak the word of God, the enemy has no place in here. The enemy cannot win in here today, because we know that we're justified, saved by grace. We believe in the word of God, and we know that we have an eternal reward coming. And even when we suffer, he's causing it for our good and our growth. He has no place here. But I'd like to take the armor just a little bit further. Because if I've been preaching this, you've been hearing this in a singular mode. But the scripture says something here. It says, resist him, stand firm in your faith, because believers from all around the world are going through these same kind of suffering. And I sat with that this week. What does that mean? What's he trying to say to us? And what I came up with is that we don't need to hear this individually. When we put on the armor, we protect our neighbors. That we fight as a church together, that we resist him together. The Romans had a formation called testudo. And you see, they got the armor in front and they got the armor in the back. And as we all put on the armor of God, this is what we look like as a church. The arrow can't get us from the side, from the top, or the front, because we are all looking out for one another. And it made me think a little deeper. How are we supposed to be encouraged by believers suffering around the world? Because again, do we face suffering here? Yes. Do we face slight persecution? Yes, but not like around the world. So there's a magazine called Voice of the Martyrs, and you can get on their website. If you've never been there, I encourage you to go there this week and read on that, the Voice of Martyrs. What's not been documented lately is that Christian persecution around the world is growing and growing, and some of the most record numbers have come over the last 3 or 4 years. There's a lady named Maruk Rosari Kamberi, and we're going to write a letter to her this week. We're going to practice this with her. I have her address. She's from Iran, and she was holding a church meeting, preaching the gospel, and evangelizing. The police showed up, confiscated the Bibles, and arrested her for evangelism and for a threat to national security. And they confiscated her, they arrested her. She went through 10 days of being persecuted, interrogated, and they let her go on a $2,500 bail. They set the court date. When she arrived on her court date, her friends and family said the judge wanted nothing of it. She is right now serving a year sentence in an Iranian jail. So I have her address, and I'm going to write her a letter this week, and you can sign that letter with me if you'd like. I'm going to write it from our church. My friend in Indianapolis, Nabil Salfi, is going to translate it into her native language. But why does this encourage us to suffer and to stand firm as we hear her story this morning? What is the connection Peter's trying to make? You know, when I think about her being that bold in Iran, it's like, I'm not giving in. I'm going to stay firm in my faith until the very end. Here's a woman dominated in a very male-centric culture, right? I mean, from what I can tell, I've never been to Iran, but I don't know if I'd want to be a woman walking around the streets. So just the vibe I'd gather. And for her to have that kind of courage and faith to say, I'm putting it all online, I'm not backing down, I'm going to jail, I think what that encourages us this morning is this. We're not going to give in to the temptations. We're not going to give in to the slight persecutions, being embarrassed about our faith, being scared to be a Christian, being scared to share our faith. We live in a free country and we're afraid to evangelize here. She's not. So what I want to do right now is let's just pray for Maruk for a moment here. I want you to bow our heads and I want pray for that letter. Pray that the letter actually gets to her. Voice of Martyrs says that it will if you send it to this address. But let's just take a minute here, a moment of silence, and I want you to lift up Maruk as she suffers around the world and how that translates to encourage us. Let's pray. Father, we lift up Maruk to you. We pray that you encourage her heart, whether she's asleep or awake right now. And God, we're thankful that she stood firm and did not give in to people who had deep power over her. She was not afraid of her own life or imprisonment. And God, let us encourage us not to be afraid. And God, as we write a letter to her, we pray that it could get through somehow. And God, that we could be an encouragement to her, and that over the holidays we will remember Maruk, and that we will pray for her, and we lift up her sufferings in the world. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So we know that we need to be ready. We know that we need to stand firm, putting on the full armor of God, and there's even moments where we as a church need to armor one another. So what's the payoff? What is the hope if we do stand firm? What is the hope for us in this battle plan that God has for us? If the devil's devouring us, but Christ is empowering us, what is it that we hope for? He says, to be ready for your personal plan of restoration for you. Look back to verse 10. And a God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Now let's think about who's writing this letter, Peter. He's the one when Jesus shared the plans of the cross, he said, no, may it never be. And what did Jesus say back to him? Get behind me, Satan. Because Jesus knew that he had to stand firm and follow God and that the enemy would try anything to get Christ not to go to the cross for us. And then he even bolstered up the pride. He didn't fight with the armor of God. He looked at his own strength and said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you no matter what. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I'm going to be with you. I'm going to stand firm here. And what happened? When the rooster crowed three times, Peter bolted at the first opportunity to be courageous for Christ. So when Peter writes to the God of all grace, he means it. When he talks about restoration, he means it. But what do I mean by a personal restoration plan for you as you suffer? As I read back through Peter's restoration, what was Jesus doing? He came back with his nail-scarred hands to show his disciples, and he was broiling fish. And I thought about him broiling fish. He was speaking to a fisherman. He called Peter with a deep catch. He restored him while he was on the beach there, and Peter dove to him and swam to him. And I want you to know this morning. We're all afraid to suffer. We're all afraid to be persecuted, but we must stand firm in our faith. How will you get that courage? How will you be restored? How can you suffer for a little while hoping for that eternal reward? God will speak to you this morning in what way you need to be spoken to moms, to dads, to children, to teachers, to workers, whoever or wherever you're at, no matter how young or old you are, he has a personal plan to encourage you this morning. And we're going to pray during this altar time that God will speak to your heart, that he will show himself to you. Why? So you can be restored, so you can be strong, firm, and steadfast, so you don't have to be afraid anymore. You don't have to be afraid of the future. We have an eternal reward coming to us. After we suffer a little while, he will personally restore us. Just like he told Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Peter denied him three times. He missionally called him three times back to the mission of God so that Peter would be the leader and restored Peter as the leader. And we see this leader who was once terrified stand up and preach on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came and saved some 3,000 people. It's amazing how God restores us. So friend, if you've been weak in the past, if you've bolted on your morals, if you've shied away from conversation with family and friends because you're embarrassed of the cross, today is a day of grace, and God can completely restore you. Where do we get our power from? We see that Jesus stand firm from the beginning. Herod tried to take him out and tried to have genocide, but Joseph stood firm and was obedient to the dreams that God had given him. We see the devil comes to Christ personally and tells him, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth and everyone will bow down to you. You don't have to go to the cross, Christ. You can skip the cross and the whole world. I'll lift your name up above every name. I will make everyone bow to you, offering a false promise. But Christ chose the cross. He endured the suffering. Every lash, every crown of thorns, every hit, every insult that was given to him, he endured it. Why? Because he stood firm in his faith that God had the power. And when the enemy looked like he was munching on his bones, when he was crushing him, when he was being laid into the ground, when it looked like all hope was gone and darkness flooded the sky, what happened? A real lion emerged. And on that third day, the lion of the tribe of Judah roared. And when he roared, death was defeated. Sin was laid in a grave, and he was forever victorious. And now we have the person who defeated sin and Satan and took back what is really a hyena and sent him marching back with other orders. And when Christ roars in your heart, you can know that you can stand firm, because it's not our power, it's Christ empowering in us. And the gospel tells us there is no enemy, there's no weapon that can be held against us, there's nothing that can defeat us. And even if they kill our body, it is God who puts both body and soul in hell, and we should fear him alone. God is victorious, he is graceful, and he loves us. Let's pray. God, help us to stand firm in our faith. Help us to resist the enemy by putting on the full armor of God. We ask you, God, that you would expose the places we fall short, the place where we let the enemy prowl in our lives, but that we could resist you, that you could do a mighty work in us this morning, and we wouldn't be afraid. Give us those gospel feet. Give us the peace. Let us know about that righteousness. Secure us, Father. And help us to get in a tortoise formation, Father, and protect our neighbor with our armor. We don't let the enemy get us from the side or from the top or from the back. And help us to reclaim what is lost in Middletown with the Word of God. That your gospel will plant new trees and new vineyards, and new fruit will come. Let everyone be encouraged, God. Give them a personal restoration plan for their life. As you speak to me, speak to them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Could we stand this morning? If your heart has been stirred, I ask you to respond this morning. How will you stand firm against the enemy's attacks? How will your faith stand firm? It's by allowing Christ to empower you. And whatever you struggle with, whatever hit, the altars are open. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Kneel at your seat. Call out on God and ask Him to personally speak to you this morning as we pray. Let's respond.